Okay, friends, shout it out. What is the Gospel of Luke about? Salvation?
Knowing for sure.
Who is Jesus?
The harvest is plenty.
What?
An orderly account.
Anything else? Two more? Don't be shy. What's Luke about?
Serving others.
Kingdom. Good job. Thank you. See, that wasn't so bad interacting with each other. I know, we won't do it all the time, but okay. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. And we are going to start reading in verse 25. And we're actually going to go all the way to the end of the chapter because we are wrapping in Mary and Martha in this lesson as well. So Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray quickly before we start. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that you've given us to be together, to learn from one another, and to sharpen one another. Father, give us the energy to listen well. We want to do what your word says and be careful how we hear, because that's the most important thing that we can learn tonight. Lord, help us to hear well and to be changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I'm reading a long book, I tend to lose my bearings. And this happened last year when a friend convinced me that I should listen to a 3-volume audiobook series about Thomas Cromwell, which is totally nerdy, but highly recommend. But by the time he was beheaded, which is a spoiler alert, he's beheaded at the end. Sorry, doesn't have a happy ending. By the time he was beheaded, I couldn't remember how he ended up in trouble to begin with. So that was problematic. I could get in a constant loop of listening to these audiobooks now because I can't remember where I'm at. And I mention this because I think studying a gospel or another long book of the Bible can be kind of the same experience for us. So here we are, it's February, and we've been doing this since September, right? We've been doing it since September. And if you're like me, listening to my audiobooks, you might be feeling a little bit disoriented. So that's why I ask you to tell each other what the Gospel of Luke is about, because it's helpful to remember that and to keep those big ideas in mind as we move into smaller sections of the whole. So I think it will be helpful if you remember this simple statement that kind of encapsulates a lot of what you mentioned, and it's this. The Gospel of Luke shows us that we can know for sure what the kingdom of God is like. The Gospel of Luke shows us that we can know for sure what the kingdom of God is like. So 2 weeks ago on a snowy night, we looked at the beginning of chapter 10, where Jesus sent 72 disciples ahead of him on the road to Jerusalem. He prepared them that some people would receive them and some would not. But in any case, he instructed them to preach the same message to everyone. And this was the message: the kingdom of God has come near. We saw that to some people, that message came as a word of judgment. But to other people, it brought life. And at the end of that passage, we saw Jesus' beautiful prayer where it says that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And he said, in that hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. In tonight's passage that picks up from that point, Luke gives us a front row seat to see how what Jesus says here plays out in the lives of two people who encounter Jesus. This is a story of bad news and good news. The kingdom of God brings bad news to self-righteous people, but it brings good news to those who humbly receive it. So first we see that the kingdom of God brings bad news to self-righteous people. The first encounter we see is a dialogue or a conversation. Well, sometimes when I'm reading a book, we're very visually oriented as readers, right? Sometimes when I'm reading a book, to my shame, and I see long dialogue, my eyes want to kind of skip over it. It's like, oh, they're talking, let's get to the good part. But it's important in any book, but especially in scripture, that we pay attention to the details of dialogue, because dialogue isn't in the Bible as a placeholder between the narratives or a placeholder between the sermons. Through dialogue in the Gospels, we see that Jesus reveals himself and he reveals his kingdom. So we need to read it attentively. And how do we do that? When we come to dialogue, we want to notice what is said, obviously, but we also want to pay attention to what's not said. We want to look at how the speakers interact. We want to read the observations that the narrator makes about the situation. And we want to notice how the conversation progresses from one place to another. We should ask what lessons Jesus is teaching. And then when we get to the end, whether any person in the dialogue has changed as a result of the interaction. So here, when we do that, when we look carefully at this dialogue between Jesus and the lawyer, we see two things. First, we see a question that tests, and then we see a story that reveals. The question that tests begins, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And we read this with 21st century eyes. So when we read, and behold, a lawyer, in the back of my mind I hear, dum dum, right? We read, and behold, a lawyer, we're thinking like Law and Order, right? But in Luke, a lawyer was something different. In Luke, a lawyer was a person who was an expert in Jewish law. We see these people in the other Gospels too, but the other Gospel writers called them the scribes, or the scribes of the Pharisees. This is the same group of people. So one way that we can learn a little bit more about this lawyer is to see how Luke introduces us to the lawyers in general. He first tells us about them in Luke 7:30. And talk about first impressions, this is not a positive one. Here's what Luke says. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Next week, we're going to hear Jesus condemn the lawyers in strong terms. Here's what he'll say. Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. So we have a lawyer, and the text tells us that the lawyer stood up. This was a public confrontation. And Luke tells us that his motive was to put Jesus to the test. So think about the tone of this passage. This wasn't a friendly conversation. This wasn't small talk. The tone of this encounter is tense and full of conflict. So maybe you can imagine the lawyer standing up. He stands up and a hush comes down over all the people who are gathered. How is Jesus going to answer this question? The answer is, he doesn't, really. Instead, Jesus responds with a question of his own that appeals to the lawyer's area of expertise. What is written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer's response takes us to the Old Testament. First, it goes to Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Faithful Jews recited these words twice every day as a reminder that God's law required complete devotion to him. The second text the lawyer references is Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The first text that he references explains their vertical obligation to God. The second captures the breadth of the total devotion to neighbor that the law of God required. Love of neighbor was a covenant obligation owed to every member of the community, but especially to those who were vulnerable. And if you read further in Leviticus 19, you'll see that the law actually took this even further. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Jesus agreed with the lawyer's answer. You have answered correctly. Was this the answer that you expected from Jesus when he was challenged? Maybe not, but it was the perfect answer under the circumstances. In response to the lawyer's test, Jesus pointed him to the one thing that they didn't dispute, God's law. But that's not where Jesus stopped. He said, you have answered correctly, and then he continued, do this and you will live. In Jesus' answer, this expert in the law would have heard notes of Deuteronomy 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So yes, Jesus says to the lawyer, "You are correct. Your two statements summarize the whole law of God, and you are obligated to keep all of it if you want to live. But one more thing. I am the one who has the authority to tell you what that means." And we don't know exactly what chord Jesus' answer struck in the lawyer, but we do know that he decided not to let the subject rest. So he asked a second question, and Jesus responded with a story that reveals. When the lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" he didn't just want clarification. Luke tells us that he wanted to justify himself. He wanted vindication. That's a basic human instinct. We want to excuse our actions by limiting the law's reach down into our lives. So, when we're asked, "Did you know that you were just driving 50 in a 35 zone?" our answer is, but, if you have fewer neighbors, the law of God sets a lower bar. If your neighbors only include the people you want to love, then the bar is even lower. The lawyer was self-righteous, and Jesus was about to expose him. So the story has a straightforward beginning. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when I picture this scene in my mind's eye, I kind of read it like a man was going down from Cleveland to Akron. And I picture Interstate 77, right? There are orange barrels. There are some pretty gnarly potholes right now. But generally, that's a nice, straight, wide, pleasant stretch of road. The Jericho Road was not like this. Picture instead a rocky, dangerous, desolate trail. If you've ever hiked the narrowest, rockiest, sandiest part of the Ledges Trail in the National Park, that's nothing. Okay? This was dry, windy, hilly, and deserted. It was 18 miles long, and it descended down into the wilderness of Judea, 3,500 feet. And sometimes it was called the Road of Blood, because it was the perfect spot for an ambush. So, ladies, buckle up. This isn't a nice, cozy parable. This story begins like a true crime novel. He was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. The priest and the Levite stepped to the side of the road and kept going. Maybe they couldn't be bothered. Maybe they were afraid of being ambushed. Maybe they were prioritizing their ceremonial obligation not to touch a dead body. In any event, we know that they didn't stop. Now, at this point in the story, the people who were listening would actually have thought they knew what the punchline was going to be. Because stories like this at the time often started out, first there was a priest, then there was a Levite, and then the hero of the story was an ordinary Jew. And the point was to make the religious elites look bad. But Jesus pulls a zinger on them. He made a Samaritan the hero of the story. Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated the Jews. They had a long history, and John 4:10 summarizes it. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But this Samaritan had compassion. He stopped at risk to his own life. he knelt to touch the man and gently tended to his wounds. He inconvenienced himself, and he provided for the man's care from his own resources. He was compassionate, he was gentle, and he was generous with someone who was utterly unable to help himself. So then Jesus returned to the lawyer with a question of his own. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? There was only one possible answer. But don't miss what Jesus did here. The lawyer asked, "And who is my neighbor?" He wanted to limit the law's reach to make it attainable. Jesus says, "Wrong question. What the law actually requires of you is to be the neighbor." And this Samaritan, this unexpected enemy of Israel, is the only one who demonstrated love of neighbor in the way that the law required. Galatians 5:14 reminds us that the whole law of God is fulfilled in the commandment to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is absolutely what Christians should look like. But how often we fail at this. J.C. Ryle wrote, "What an enormous amount of stinginess, meanness, ill nature, and suspicion there is to be seen in the church, even among people who worship and go to the Lord's table. How seldom we see someone who is really kind, feeling, generous, unselfish, and good-natured. Yet the Lord Jesus spoke the parable of the Good Samaritan and meant it to be remembered." So it's a real obligation for Christians. But ladies, at the same time, we need to read this parable in all of its context. And we need to emphasize what Jesus does here. Here's what another writer says. "The first note of the parable is not, here is what you should do, but here is what you do not do. The Good Samaritan does not preach to us our duty, but reveals to us that we have not met that duty." You can think of it this way, if it's helpful. Years ago, I received a mirror for Christmas. This mirror was about this big. I think it was meant to be hung in my bathroom. It had bright lights all around the edges and like super high power magnification. I was young, I think I was in my 20s, and I thought that I looked pretty good. But when I looked in that mirror, I saw only bad news. Blackheads, pimples, blotches, and tiny little hairs that I didn't know were there. I needed the bad news that the mirror gave me because I was deceived. I had a view of myself that was inaccurate. It needed to be corrected. But I hated the mirror. I hated it because it told me the truth. And through the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus held the mirror of the law of God up to the lawyer's face. And like my mirror, the law of God brought bad news. The lawyer thought that he could bring the law of God to his level. He thought that he was really capable of doing what Jesus said when Jesus told him, "Do this and you will live." With a mirror to our own faces, we find that we're in the same predicament. And that's why Jesus' parting comment hits with such force. "You go and do likewise." If we think back to Jesus' words in our last lesson, no one could have been more wise and understanding than this expert in the law. He had the right answers. He heard from Jesus himself. But the word that he heard landed on the rock-hard soil of self-righteousness. So where do you see yourself in the story of the Good Samaritan? Maybe you identify with the Samaritan and you turn the story into a morality lesson. Or maybe you're willing to acknowledge that you're more like the priest or the Levite. After all, we all go 50 and a 35, now and again. We haven't always loved our neighbor perfectly, but next time we see our neighbor, we're gonna do better, right? If we see ourselves in either of those ways, what we need to do is we need to let Jesus' words to us sink into us with force. We need the mirror of this story to show us the bad news about what we cannot do for ourselves. But there's another option. What if we see ourselves in the helpless man at the side of the road who is as good as dead? The man who has no hope of life unless someone reaches down from above him to show him generous compassion and extravagant mercy. There is only one man who is that perfect neighbor, Jesus. And it's in encountering him that we learn that even though the kingdom of God brings bad news for self-righteous people, it brings good news for those who humbly receive it. And that takes us to the second conversation. It begins in verse 38. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Again, Luke sets the tone for us. And this time, he does it by echoing Jesus' instructions to the 72 disciples earlier in the chapter. Remember, when they went out, he told them, "Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Martha has welcomed Jesus. But there's a conflict brewing. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She's so distracted that Martha takes matters into her own hands. "Lord, do you not care?" When those words come out of someone's mouth, I kind of go, "Woo! Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Now, I think when I read that out loud, if I looked in the mirror right now, I would have what I call my mom face on. My daughter, when she was little, used to look at me just very innocently and say, "Mommy, when you look like that, it makes me think that you're not happy." And I was not, because I usually reserved my mom face for sassiness. Isn't that a little bit of what we hear in Martha's tone here? So I personally, when I read this story as if I'd never read it before, I'm expecting the Son of Man to give Martha a piece of his mind. But look at what he does instead, and let yourself be surprised by it. Jesus comes to Martha gently. He doesn't come to her with a rebuke, but he gently comes to her with the truth that she needed to hear. Martha's heart was anxious and troubled about many things, but in that moment, only one thing was necessary. Jesus' words here are a gentle reminder to a distracted disciple that how we hear the Savior's voice is what is most important. We read in Luke 8:18 a few weeks ago, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Do you see the contrast between Mary and the lawyer? The wise and understanding from whom the kingdom of God was hidden, and the one like a little child to whom God revealed it. Mary, a woman with no backstory, no credentials, no expertise, received Jesus' words by faith. She had chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. So I read about the lawyer who confronted Jesus this week. I couldn't help but think of another expert in the law that we meet in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul. This is what he says about himself: as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But Paul understood the lesson of tonight's passage. As to righteousness, he understood the law. Oh, let me back up. He understood that the law was bad news for his self-righteous heart. He embraced the gospel that is good news for sinners. And here's what Paul was able to say: but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Luke tells us that these kinds of reversals are what the kingdom of God is all about. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This, we can know for sure, is what the kingdom of God is like. It brings bad news to the self-righteous, but good news to those who humbly receive it. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that your word meets us exactly where we need it. Lord, I pray that we would be people who do humbly receive your kingdom. Father, help us to learn from you. Show us your Son. Lord, give us a deep love for you, a passion for your kingdom, a passion to see it expand. Lord, help us to be women who embrace what your word tells us for the glory of your name. Amen.